Be reading from the 24th chapter of Luke, just to give you just some brief context here. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples, and he's interacting with them. So that's the context. This is after the resurrection, and he appears to them. Let's begin to read together. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Very good. Please be seated. Many of you know that I have some food allergies. I never eat turkey on Thanksgiving. I always eat something else because I'm allergic to poultry. So I have never eaten a butterball turkey. But I am feeling what... I feel like a butterball turkey. I don't know how you feel today, but after this weekend of all kind of great foods and especially desserts, which I particularly enjoy... We are going to be jumping into a four-part series on our core values. And in particular, the title of this message is Strengthening Your Core. And how many of you feel like, okay, after this weekend of eating, I need something to kind of, I don't know, hold everything in there? So I did not rehearse this or give anybody a heads up, but I wonder... if anybody might be willing to demonstrate a core strengthening exercise, and I'm looking at one person in particular who is an expert in that, you know, in case you need some instruction in that, and actually this would probably apply to more than just the individual I'm thinking of, there might be a few more of you who could benefit from this instruction this morning. So here's a little bit of... encouragement to get going with the workouts here after Thanksgiving. So here's your to have a strong core, and that's what we want. We want to develop a strong core. You know, that's true in the physical realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. You know, there's your mountain climber. Oh boy, you can see that. You got your windshield wiper, your glute bridge, and the scissors kick. So get with it here tomorrow morning, so you can start Monday. Do you know what a plank is? How many of you all do planks to strengthen your core? You know, they say, the experts, the one who I'm looking at right now, has told me that core strength is important because it helps you to not have back pain, and it helps you to have balance and coordination. And so you need to have a strong core. So I wonder if I could draft Todd Park to come up here and could you do a 1 minute plank? Could you just demonstrate how that is done? Come on. You got to get up here on the top so everyone can have a good look of how to do a plank. Now, you don't have to do all of them. Just kind of demonstrate here. So keep it rigid. So now we'll let him keep his shirt on. Please keep your shirt on. Is anyone timing this? Okay. See, we can all hoot and holler, but the rest of us need to get with this starting tomorrow morning. I just hope you know that. Is anyone timing it? So you can do this on one hand. You can do it on your elbows. Oh, yeah, look here. You can do it on one leg. I should have been timing this. I didn't. Add something. Ooh, uh-oh. Whoa. All right, very good. Let's give him a hand. Thanks, Todd. I did not give him a heads up for that. So that was, what a treat that was. So core values. We're talking about our core values. Not only is it important to have a strong core in terms of your physical self, but it's important to have a strong spiritual core also. And... so, what symbolizes a core better than an apple core, right? So you see your little Apple Core graphic there on your sermon notes. I encourage you to take those out. If you need a pen, if you're jotting down notes and don't have a pen, raise your hand. Someone will give you one. And what we're going to do for the next four Sundays is we are going to be tackling two each for the next four Sundays are eight core values that we have as a church. And I am going to be very upfront with what my purpose and my goal is. My desire is that you would adopt these as core values for yourself. Now, I know that many of you already have these. You see, everyone has core values. Very few people write them down. Every organization has core values. Only some of them write them down. There are certain things that drive you, that inform your life and give rise to the practices that you have in your life. So if you're following your sermon notes at the very top, core values inform our way of life. They are the reason we engage in certain practices. Now, this is not going to be merely an academic exercise in the next 4 weeks, but we are going to springboard from this. And a second thing I want to be upfront about is Ashley and I are going to ask you, this is building up, this is going somewhere. We're going to ask you after the first of the year, as we get farther into January, to make a commitment. Now, we have not had really formalized membership in our church for quite some time. Maybe you had that before I came, I don't know. But we really haven't had that. And people kind of come and go, and it's kind of free and easy, and that's all well and good. But there's something to be said about a person saying, look, I'm planting my flag here. I'm committed. I'm all in. If nothing else, it helps Ashley and me as shepherds to understand who are the people for whom we are responsible. If I think that you're really all in, but you're like, no, I just like to come on Sunday because I like to see, you know, the lights glare off of Ashley's head, and that's just kind of a good experience, or I like the music, and you know, that's really fine. If you're not prepared to make a commitment as a member, that's fine. You can continue to come and go. But if we're to be effective as a church, it is important that we as believers be genuinely committed to one another. I had lunch recently with someone in here. I'm not going to name the name. But I shared some very personal things that were going on in my life. And I think they were maybe a little taken aback, like, whoa. I said, look, I relish the opportunity to be open with you and to lay my life before you. Because we're not just playing church. We're doing church. And so come later in January, we're going to ask you, and we plan to subsequently every year have a membership covenant where you say, okay, I don't know long term what the future holds, but for the foreseeable future, for this next year, I'm all in, I'm planting my flag, I'm committed. And it's important for you to know what you're getting into, what are you committing to? So that's why we're taking time here in the month of December to go through our core values. We have eight, and someone might say, well, Jack, you just sort of cut and pasted off of the Great Commission Church's website. And yeah, in a way I did, but really, those core values are really values that I own myself, because I was very involved early on in the formation of our organization way back in the early to mid-70s. And so these things are not merely ideas that someone else cooked up and I just sort of cut and paste. No, these are things that truly have been deep in my soul for many, many years. And I would love for nothing more than for you also to say, yeah, those things are important to me too. And I want to be involved in a church that values those things. Now, just a word about the difference between beliefs and values. There are certain things which every Orthodox Christian church believes. And by Orthodox, I don't mean capital O as in the denomination Eastern Orthodox, but I mean Orthodox with a small o. In other words, every church that are just comprised of conventional Christian believers, they believe certain things. The deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the death of Christ on the cross, his physical resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his coming again. So, and those things are valuable to know and to regularly go over. And my holiday weekend here with the relatives coming in from out of town, one of my nephews was telling me, and he's, I think he's 30 years old, and he was saying in his church, every Sunday they stand up and they together recite the Nicene Creed. That's not a bad idea. Now, it can become rote religion, yes, but wow, what a good thing just to remind ourselves what we believe. So that has a lot of value. But beyond that, there are certain particular things that we say, wow, for these certain things, we're willing to go to the mat for. There are certain things in the Christian life that we say, these are so important. We elevate these as being particularly important, and we're gonna hold on to them no matter what happens. So those that is a sort of a distinction between beliefs and core values. So I have a few prizes this morning. If you can guess the core value. Now, as you can see here, it fits in this acrostic. And you know, for pastors, we just kind of have this thing. Things need to just sort of fit with the letters. Now, in order to kind of make them fit, I did a little bit of fudging. You'll see what I mean here in a little bit. But so this is New Song Community Church Core. These are our core values. And so the first one, of course, begins with the letter N. As you know, you're following along in your sermon notes. And so I just wonder if by looking for you Bible scholars, or just looking at these passages, some of you look at these passages and you automatically have an idea and remember the basic gist of these passages. What do you think the core value would be that starts with N that comes from these passages? We don't have time for you to look them up, so just any guesses? And you will win, what else?
An apple.
So, the first core starts with N. No, that's good. New Testament in action, new believers, no.
New commission,
no, good guess. Very good. Todd wins the prize. Can you catch this apple? I better not. I don't want to hit Janice in the head, so... Very good. An apple away keeps the doctor away, so... Nations reached with the gospel. The nations reached with the gospel. And to show you that this is no sort of obscure teaching in the Bible that just is only in one little nook or cranny of the Bible, no. This is something which from the very beginning, back in the garden... After Adam and Eve fell, immediately the Lord communicated, I'm going to send a Savior. He says to Satan, one is coming, the seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. Now, in the Hebrew mind, that's a little weird. Because when it comes to human reproduction, it was always spoken of as the seed of the man. Abraham's seed, or so-and-so, this male, his seed. But in this particular situation, reference was made to the seed of the woman, the virginity of Mary, and that she, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would his heel would be bruised by Satan, but he would crush Satan's head. So from the get-go, God communicated to Adam, the representative of all humanity, in a way, look, you need a Savior. I put to death these animals and shed their blood to cover you. You need a covering, and I'm going to save you because I love you and all the human beings who will come after you. Because of my love for you, I'm going to save you. Several other references. You don't have time to turn there unless you can flip real fast or you can real go fast on your iPhone. Matthew 28, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, again, a post-resurrection of Jesus. Put yourself for just a minute in Jesus' sandals. you the Son of God, and you come to earth and you live for 30 years and then you launch. Your ministry is launched and you are proclaiming the gospel for 3 years and you're interacting with people and healing people and contending with the religious leaders who are against you, and then you complete your mission, you go to the cross, die, you're buried, and you rose from the dead, and now you have 40 days and you're going to ascend into heaven, and you're going to leave the work of spreading the message to your followers. In those 40 days, I would say, not in any way to disparage or negate anything Jesus ever said earlier in his ministry, but I would say whatever he was communicating in those last 40 days must have been pretty important. And in every gospel, and also the first chapter of Acts, it's the same message. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, it says in Matthew 28, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Some people say, aha, you see there, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all the nations. That was only directed to the 11 disciples. The rest of us can just go ahead and sit on our hands, right? Oh, maybe, but maybe not. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. The 11 disciples were doubtful. They had witnessed the resurrected Christ on several occasions. Why were they doubtful unless there were some among them, some additional people who had never seen him risen from the dead? Did you realize that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that at one point there was a situation in which Christ appeared to over 500 people? Some experts believe that it was this situation on the mountain before he ascended, that he appeared to this group of 500 people. And he gave this commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Imagine the most powerful being in the universe saying, all authority has been given to me, and this is what I'm telling you to do. Now, have you been in a situation, I know you have, where some person in authority has given you some direction? After our Thanksgiving meal, we were all feeling like, oh, we need to walk, so we went out to Blacklick Park and walked around. And we were on our way back, and I was in the left-hand turn lane and in Reynoldsburg, and a motorcycle policeman went up beside me. There was a funeral procession coming, and I thought he was going to stop, so I was just going to, you know, stay there and let him go by, but he pointed to me and, like, you know, go. So the authority was telling me to do something. So if I was going to disobey, you know, that guy has a gun on his belt probably, and if I give him any lip or a hard time, he'll probably call in some backup. I know that this person represents even more power than he's packing. There's a lot more power and authority behind him. So you better believe I'm going to do what he's instructing me to do. Jesus Christ is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I am telling you to go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, that's just one obscure passage. What about the other Gospels? And sure enough, as we go through the Gospels, and every Gospel, a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus is this idea of going to all the world. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the Gospel to all creation. Then the passage we read together in Luke 24, where Jesus said, look, he opened their mind. This is not some new thing that's New Testament. He said, no. You need to understand that from the beginning, the prophets and Moses and the Old Testament has been proclaimed. You haven't gotten it, and you need to have your mind open. You haven't realized, you converted Jewish people, that God loves the whole world, not just the Israelites. And Habakkuk, the minor prophet, as the waters cover the sea, the glory of the Lord is going to cover the whole earth. My heart, Isaiah said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. All through. We just don't have time. I could go through so much Old Testament where this idea was very clearly stated, showing God's heart that his love and the message of redemption in his son would go to the whole world. John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Acts 1, he's just getting ready to ascend into heaven. You shall be my witnesses. And here in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So very clearly, the nations reached with the gospel. Okay. So why is that important to know that? Well, that value explains a lot of what we do at New Song. Why are we so committed to Operation Christmas Child? I'm sure the math has been done. They figure that one shoebox ends up usually reaching how many people, Lael or Jeff? How many?
Seven.
So multiply every box by seven. And our church indirectly is touching, I would hesitate to put a number on it, but a lot of people in very faraway places. Isn't that so cool to know that? Why are we committed to that? Because God loves those people who look different than you do and have different shaped face and have a different diet and wear different clothes and maybe have a different stature or different color skin. Oh, I thought God loved me because I was so lovable. Or because, I'm an American, of course he loves me. Or, I don't know. And the fact of the matter is, God loves those people that are dwelling in remote places. He loves them very much, and his desire is that they hear. So in your sermon notes, again, if you're following along, some of our common practices are to teach each person to share his or her faith effectively. That's a value we have as a church. Recently, we brought in a special speaker, an author, who gives a seminar called Initiating Spiritual Conversations. And we had a really good turnout for that. And I hope you all who came to that are trying to use what you learned. Our commitment is to try to equip every person. I was talking again with Joan recently about this idea that every person is in a place in their life where they can reach certain people that I will never reach. Every person in this room, that's true of you. Each of you have inroads into people with whom I will never connect, or if I tried, it just wouldn't go very well because I don't know them and you know them. So we want to equip you. I mentioned Operation Christmas Child. Short-term mission trips, both domestic and foreign. We're committed to that. We regularly engage in mission trips to get out of our own sort of local world here and go to the greater world to reach needy people. The hashtag No Place Left ministry. Paul and Janet Maxim today are in Dayton because of that ministry. And again, it's an opportunity to equip people to share the gospel and to make disciples. In our prayer meetings, we regularly pray for unreached, unengaged people groups. This is my list. I get this out every Wednesday. And this started in August of 2015. So this is, we're in our third year where they're based on this one organization, their website, they said that there are 927 heretofore unreached, unengaged. Not only have they not been reached, no one is actively really trying to reach them because their language hasn't been written down, so they don't have Bibles. Or maybe they have a Bible, but there's no at least one worker that can go there and give them the gospel. Because when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, it was the Greek word ethne. So it's not when you get your globe out and you look and you see the dotted lines around all the countries, that's really not what Jesus was talking about, the geopolitical entities, but that in the various regions, there are pockets of people who group according to what? Language, right, according to language. Obviously, you wouldn't try to have social contacts with people you can't understand. So people group together by language. And there are so many language groups that are kind of disconnected to their sort of home country that are spread all over the world. And there are, again, by these people's estimation, 927 remaining, which is really a very encouraging number compared to how many there have been in the past. We're really whittling down. It's so encouraging. It's under 1,000 now, the unreached, unengaged people groups. And so every Wednesday night, we're knocking off 7 of them. And I relish the opportunity to name. And some of these words are so hard to pronounce, you know, these various languages. I butcher it, you know. But just to come before the throne of God and say the name of this particular tribe who speaks this language, whatever. Now, the numbers here, this is for every group that's 10,000 or more. So maybe there are some smaller groups we don't know about. But we're plowing through, and our plan is by the end of 2018 to have prayed through all 927 unreached, unengaged people groups. Now, wait a minute. You don't suppose that God is going to do anything just because a handful of people in New Song have a little prayer meeting and read their little list? That's not going to accomplish anything, is it? Really? I believe it does. I believe God hears. This is on God's heart. And so this is a priority. I could go on and on. I have another one other core value to tackle, so I better leave this. The last thing is just that's why we give to missionaries. We like to send out missionaries, both short-term and long-term. You know, this is a special thing in my own heart because I have been a foreign missionary. I'm glad that in our particular setting here, New Song, it just happens to start with N. So we put this thing about the nations first. Probably a lot of churches, those who have this as a core value, that maybe comes in like last. I think it comes first. Because think about this. Does God love you? Yeah, of course. Everyone goes, yeah, Jack, we know God. Okay. He really looks forward. He is looking forward to you being in glory with him in heaven. Jesus right now is preparing a place for you. Okay, then why doesn't he just take you up to heaven? You know, he did that in the Bible. There were a few people that he snatched directly up immediately. Enoch in the Old Testament. Elijah, there were a few people. He left you here. Why? There's a mission for you to accomplish. I can't dictate to you what that mission is, but he is sending you somewhere. Maybe it's just across the street, okay. Maybe it's to the other side of town. Maybe it's to inner city Columbus. I don't know to whom God is sending you, but I know he's sending you. So we give to missionaries. As a church, we give, and we encourage you to be generous and give as individuals to missionaries. Okay, that's the N. Now the S. A little more challenging. Based on these verses, can anyone guess? Let me read the verses and then we'll open it up for guessing, because I know you're dying to win that healthy apple after eating all that pecan pie with whipped cream on it. Eat something healthy. Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We were justified as a gift by the grace of God. He saved us. Not because, I know it's easy to think, well, of course God would save me. I mean, I'm a pretty lovable person. Don't you think? Not really. We think, I can see why God would want to love me, you know. No, it wasn't because of anything you did or any sin you managed to avoid. Because the fact of the matter is, you and I are very broken sinners. God's grace is what we needed, and so we're saved by his grace. Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So any idea what the S would be? Sanctification? That's very, I'll give you the apple for that one. Thanks for catching it before I hit your dad's head. saving and sanctifying grace. Saving and sanctifying grace. Let me explain for a few minutes what I mean by this. Most Christians readily would say, yeah, I can't. God didn't save me because I'm such a goody two-shoes. The people who purport to be the goody two-shoes, in reality, they've got the closet sins. They're there, but they put on a good front. The fact is, every human being is a broken sinner. So God saves us by his grace. But he also sanctifies, which is kind of a Bible word, a theological word for he grows us. We grow, we continue to mature by grace. The tendency is to think, okay, I got into the kingdom because of the grace of God, but thanks God, I can take it from here. I'm fine, thanks. And so we set out to try to build this life of showing how we deserve salvation after all, and we're really good people. And so we end up, I think a lot of people don't start out this way, but they end up putting on a front. And lo and behold, there are still our sins there, but they don't want to be rejected by the other people who are putting on fronts, so they put on even a better front. And then we have this situation where here a group of hypocrites kind of walking around putting on a show. And no, the reality is, we need God's grace as we continue to move through our lives. As you began the Christian life, that's how you continue to live the Christian life. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So when we come into the kingdom, we come in by grace, but we continue to stand by grace, not through our own efforts. It is so easy to fall into behaviorism. And if you've been a parent of little kids, you know it's easy to fall into that as a parenting, a way of parenting, to just try to conform the outward actions without allowing the God, helping that young child understand, you know what, you really can't be good on your own. You're a broken sinner just like Daddy is. And you need the grace of God. And so what a lot of well-meaning Christian couples do, they end up this kind of behaviorism, and the kid grows up just saying, you know, sorry, I can't do it. I can't put on the show. That's not really who I am. I'm struggling. I'm a rebel. I'm going my own way, and that's just how it is. And parents are better served by a gospel approach to their parenting, helping that small son or daughter understand, look, you might be a church kid, but you're a sinner just the same. And you need the grace of God to get into the kingdom, and you need the grace of God to live the way you should be living. Galatians 3, Paul says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. You know, the Galatians, they're like all of us. You know, they started out well, but then, you know, you veer off the path. They veered off the path, and they allowed some people to come into Galatia and start imposing this kind of outward set of rules by which they kind of measured each other to make sure they were, you know, being as outwardly religious, at least, as they thought they should be. He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, obviously, by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You started through grace. The Holy Spirit came in and regenerated you. That's how you continue to live the Christian life. That is why I am telling you, last Sunday, our get-together here was so great. And I made sure everybody knew the Sunday before, look, you better have something to share because I'm not preparing a message. Ashley didn't prepare a message. And so we had an open mic. It was the longest church service we've had, I think, since I've been here in over 5 years. So if you ever start getting critical of me going long, you all went pretty long. But it was great. I'm not meaning to pick and choose necessarily, but the few people who got up and said, you know, I have really, the grace that I've experienced in this body has been so life-giving and so sweet. You know why people stay out there and don't come in the, I don't mean just New Song, but they don't darken a church door is they're afraid. They know that they've got things in their lives, and if I come in there, I'm gonna be judged. And it is so refreshing to be in a place where I think we're doing pretty good, that most of us really get it. We're all broken sinners. So then how does that inform? So that's our value, the saving and sanctifying grace. What does that mean in terms of how we live our lives? Common practices. Here they are. And again, these are in your notes. The first one actually is not something we do. It's something that we particularly don't do. When we sin, God's grace teaches us not to wallow in shame or make attempts to regain God's favor. It's so easy to lapse into that. And again, I can kind of compare it to parenting that, you know, Johnny does something bad and so mommy just kind of gives him the scowl and just kind of lets him know he's in the doghouse for a while. And when I get good and ready, then I'll kind of warm up to you and say, oh, it's okay. But I just want you to know that I'm going to be mad for a while. No, what I would encourage the parent to do is to discipline Johnny and then make sure Johnny understands, look, you're forgiven. I'm not going to bring this up again. I love you. I'm a sinner too. I'm glad I can forgive you. Isn't it great that Jesus died for our sins? And to engender that kind of atmosphere in the home. And so we encourage people that when they sin, to remember, God does not want you to wallow. I'm such a horrible person. I'm such a loser. I'm just going to have to sulk for a while until I show God that I'm really, really sorry. Then he'll kind of warm up to me and then everything will be okay. No, right away I need to own the fact, okay, I fell, I sinned, I disobeyed God. But God is standing there with open arms. Right away, I'm back in good graces because Jesus, my advocate, my attorney, jumps up in the court of heaven and says, okay, Father, the accuser, Satan, is accusing him or her, but I want you to know that I shed my blood and he's forgiven, she's forgiven. The second thing, we aspire to model grace and avoid legalism or hypocrisy so that people at New Song, including pastors, by the way, will openly deal with sins, failures, and weaknesses. Again, I so appreciated those who shared last week about the grace environment that they were enjoying and in which they were thriving spiritually here at New Song. We aspire to proclaim a message to unbelievers and believers in which the grace of God is central. This is huge, that when we communicate the gospel, we communicate, look, it's not that God thinks sin is no big deal. He thought it was so much a big deal, he became a man and bled and died on the cross. Don't say sin's no big deal. But no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter the depths that you've gone and your whatever kind of sin or rebellion, God's grace covers that. And he is a forgiving God and he welcomes you to him. God's grace inspires us to avoid maligning anyone. Boy, in this day and time, in our culture, when there's so much vitriol, you just turn the radio on. How many of you listen to talk radio like I do? Wow, man, oh man. I mean, each side, the polemics back and forth and name calling and just, ooh, watch out. Watch out listening to that stuff, because we are to malign. What does it mean to malign? It means to speak badly about a person. To malign no one. God's grace inspires us to avoid maligning anyone and to show every consideration for all men, knowing that we ourselves once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, yet God had mercy on us. Realizing that helps us, that when people come in the door who've been involved in all kind of horrific, horrendous sin, to go, you know what? I am not going to cast aspersions on that person. I once was foolish myself. I was deceived. I was disobedient. I was enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. I spent my life in malice and envy. I was hateful. I hated other people. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. I hated people. I wouldn't have called it hate, but I know now by God's standard, that's exactly what it was. So where do I come off somehow looking down on some person who comes from a lifestyle that I just, ooh, that's, you know. No, Jesus wasn't that way toward sinners, and neither should we be. Were it not for God's grace, I wouldn't be saved, and were it not for God's grace, I wouldn't be standing today and continuing to grow. Now, this ties into our communion service, this communion portion of our service, I should say. And what I want to do in just a minute after I give thanks for the elements, I'm going to invite you to come forward as you feel led. We don't have any particular rhyme or reason. People just get out of their seats.